Hello, this is Bob DeWay with Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and today we're talking about baptism on Critical Issues Commentary Radio. You can find other radio shows. We've been going through Galatians. You can find that on cicministry.org. Today we have a special guest, which is my daughter, Jessica.
Hi.
And hi, nice to have you with us. And we want to talk about baptism, and let me just sort of set the stage, okay? As we've been going through Galatians, I've cited Luther many times, and really some fantastic quotes of Luther that we have that have to do with expiation, propitiation, justification, faith, redemption, all of these things that you find in Galatians, and Luther's 1535 commentary in Galatians is one fantastic resource, and I noticed early on that a lot of my best commentaries are citing Luther. I have the complete works of Luther on my Logos Bible software, so which I can search, plus I have those commentaries. Well, I was challenged. Someone who was a listener and listening to the radio says, well, you're citing Luther constantly. Let me tell you about a problem there is out there. And it has to do with infant baptism. That's what Jessica and I are going to talk about today from some material that Luther wrote on baptism. Now, my friend said, if you're going to cite Luther on the gospel and justification and so on, what about all the Lutherans? He said, I grew up surrounded by Lutherans, all of whom believed they were saved because they'd been baptized as infants. And there's no way to move them off of that. Whether they're believing the gospel currently or not, they weren't concerned about that. They're only concerned that they are baptized as infants. The Bible doesn't teach this, and people have false assurance. And it seems to me that if you're going to cite Luther positively, you need to disagree with him where you believe he's wrong. And I said, you're absolutely right. I'm going to do that. Okay?
Okay.
That's why we're here. So what I did was I searched the complete works of Luther for infant baptism, baptismal regeneration, found a bunch of documents, sermons on baptism, teaching about it, and so on. And I'll give you the summary, then Jessica and I will get into a discussion about some of the details. In summary, Luther did believe in infant baptism. He did believe in baptismal regeneration. He did believe that infants have faith. He did believe that this baptism as an infant was the ground of your assurance of salvation, and don't let anybody budge you from that thinking. That's Luther. Would you agree, Jessica?
Yes, that's absolutely what he taught.
So I sent her this material, and I remember, Jesse, you said, well, I was rather stunned to read this.
In reading through this, I was expecting to just get the traditional paedo-baptist arguments, and what Luther actually taught was much more than that, and I would dare say closer to the Catholic view of baptism than your Presbyterians or other paedo-baptists.
Yes, as a matter of fact, Luther cited his own baptism, which would have been as a Roman Catholic, and argued that, well, I was baptized as an infant, I have the Holy Spirit, I have faith, therefore it must be valid.
Exactly.
And somehow or another, this brilliant man can't see the irrationality of that whole thing.
Yeah.
Okay? It's really just faulty logic. For example, there may be more than one cause for the same effect. Okay, so he and just about everybody else in Christendom, if you want to call it that, before the Reformation, were baptized by the Catholic Church as infants. So if anybody later believed the gospel and have faith, and Luther was certainly very clear about the fact that he came to find justification by faith in Romans as an adult, okay, so maybe that's why he had the Spirit, and that's why he had faith, and the baptism as a infant really didn't have much to do with it. And so he has a logical fallacy, and we can get into what that is, which if then logical fallacy. And there may be more than one cause for the same effect. So that's what makes that logical fallacy. He also argues elsewhere that all of the Catholic babies are baptized for like 1,000 years, and if that didn't save them, then nobody had been saved for 1,000 years.
He did. I actually have the quote right here. For over 1,000 years, there were hardly any other but child baptisms. If this baptism is wrong, then for the long period of Christendom would have been without baptism, and if it were without baptism, it could not be Christendom.
Right. So that's the sort of thing we've been reading, and that's exactly what he said. And as I've read these documents, 8 or 9 of them, the ones that are most focused on the topic, it's obvious that Luther really did not like the Anabaptists.
No.
You know, and he has different words for people. I had a hard time telling if it was all different groups or anybody in particular, but the fanatics, the Anabaptists, the sectarians, and he just blasted these people.
Yes.
Okay? And maybe it's true that they were off base in a lot of different ways. What we know about the Anabaptists is mostly coming to us through Luther, who hated them.
Now, for listeners who may not know, how would you describe an Anabaptist?
An Anabaptist was somebody who believed that you need to be rebaptized once you become a believer and not accept your infant baptism. Now, we know from church history they were really persecuted. And I'm not standing up for the Anabaptists.
Yes.
Because I know there were some fanatical intemperate teachings that they may have had, but they were persecuted, and there's pictures of them, drawings of people actually taking the Anabaptists, throw them in the lake and hold them in the bottom until they drowned to death. See, there, you want to be rebaptized, now you're baptized.
Oh, no.
They would kill them. Okay, now, I'm not wanting to say we stand up for the Anabaptists against Luther or vice versa, but what we have to do is go back to Scripture. The formal principle of the Reformation is sola scriptura, scripture alone, okay? And Luther, whom I've cited to this end on his radio show, said that any lowliest saint in the church can rebuke the Pope and tell him to be silent in the church because his prophecy is judged to be false. And if that principle holds, and I think it absolutely does, we're not out of line by rebuking Luther.
No.
He's certainly no more important than the Pope was in the Catholic Church. And if his material is false prophecy based on bringing out implications and applications of Scripture that are illogical, therefore invalid, then today any Christian can say, no, Luther, you're in error.
Right.
And your exegetical material doesn't follow from the Scriptures you used. And we are going to tell you through that your writings on this topic ought to be silenced because they're false.
Yes.
And I'm glad to say that. I used to, when I was younger, be a little more afraid that my Lutheran friends are going to be mad at me. I don't care anymore. Okay, after everything, we need the truth, whatever it may be. And there isn't anybody that's so beyond correction that we can't try to reach out to them.
Right.
And so, that having been said, I have here the summary of these documents that I've read 3 times now in the last couple weeks. And I have here Luther's Works, Volume 40, which I've cited other aspects of. Here's where he's dealing with infant baptism. And firstly, he says that infants are innocent and blameless, and that they have faith, or at least can have faith. Sometimes I can't tell if he's saying they all do, or at least ones baptized do.
Yes.
Okay, so he cites the psalm that says, the Jews offered their sons and daughters to idols, shedding innocent blood. So he says, so if children are innocent, then you can't claim they don't have the Holy Spirit and they don't have faith.
Now, there must be a range of meaning on the word innocent then.
Yeah, exactly. So what I'm saying is this is equivocation, okay? and Luther knows this because I've read a ton of Luther, that when you compare one human to another human, we're all sinners.
Yes.
And then we're not innocent, we're not sinless, we're not blameless, and that there is the imputed sin of Adam, right, to the human race.
Mm-hmm.
And so here on in that section there, in Luther's work, Volume 40, you have equivocation on the term innocent, and he also says pure and holy. No, infants aren't innocent and pure and holy. They're born sinners.
Yes.
Right? So you could claim that baptism cancels out original sin, and that certainly claim has certainly been made. I thought as I was reading this, and going back to the primary sources, which has to be done, by the way, it's not fair to read Bible dictionaries and Bible encyclopedias or even later Lutheran confessions, even if they go back a long ways in church history. They, mm-hmm. as I've found out, they do reflect Luther's teaching. But if you have the original material, I was taught by my dear friend and teacher, Dr. Travis, when I was in seminary, always go back to primary sources. Always. Because otherwise you'll make some serious errors.
That seems you would oftentimes probably end up more with somebody's interpretation of what Luther or other
it may
scholars
or may
said.
Be correct or it may not be. But I'm going back to Luther. And so all that we're saying came right from Luther's own pen alone. Primary sources. I have so many primary sources here. Why not use it?
Yes.
Okay, so that's exactly what we're doing. So I thought, Jessica, we'll go through some of Luther's claims. And one of them that I found interesting was that he wanted to use John the Baptist. Okay, and here's how Luther is using him as far as logic is concerned.
Okay.
If we argue, as some obviously did in his day, infants don't have faith, then if he can find one counterexample, then he has disproved the universal negative. In other words, you say no infant ever had faith. Then if Luther can find one example where they did,
then it cancels it out.
It cancels out, at least proves that that universal negative is false. And that's exactly what he's trying to do. And here's what he says in Volume 40 of his works. Admittedly, they could not speak or understand, yet they were holy and blessed. Christ himself says in Matthew 18, the kingdom of heaven belongs to children. And St. John was a child, and he's talking about John the Baptist, in his mother's womb, Luke 1:41, but as I believe, could have faith. And he says, you say John was an exception. This is not proof that all baptized children have faith. I answer, wait a minute. I'm not yet at the point of proving that children believe. I am giving proof that your foundation for rebaptism is uncertain and false, inasmuch as you cannot prove there may not be faith in children. Now, that's what I just said.
Right.
His claim is John the Baptist, Luke 1:41, disproves the universal negative. Well, we better look at Luke 1:41. Okay. Frankly, I was shocked at such a brilliant man using such crummy biblical exegesis. This is just it's so bad, it's intolerable.
Yes.
I mean, honestly, it's shocking. It's so bad. And I don't know how any modern-day Lutheran can defend this. They're too smart to say they don't know better. They're just being steamrolled by tradition and church history.
And I suspect that's probably the case. We both know some very good Lutheran theologians that we would
largely love and agree with,
but
they
not
can't.
On this.
They can't escape from the steamroller. We just tradition. All of a sudden, my normal brilliant mind can't even function when it comes to exegesis because it's on something that I hold dear. We may all do that, or maybe I do, in which case I'm willing to be rebuked. But this is wrong. If it was right to be able to hold something so dearly that you can't change it because of tradition, then Luther was wrong to even have the Reformation.
Yes.
Because everything going on in the Catholic Church had gone on for centuries. And so he was willing to do sola scriptura and stand against it. But when it comes to this point, he accepted what Rome had to offer.
Yes.
Without modification. And it turned out to rest on weak grounds. Now let's look at this proof text, Luke 1:41, that shows, according to Luther, infants have faith. All right?
Okay.
When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say John the Baptist
no.
was. Well, any mother, you're a mother.
Yes.
Will tell you that babies do move around.
They do. And then they also will respond to the mother's excitement. The first time I ever felt my three-year-old move, we were at a hockey game, and he started kicking every time our team scored a goal, and the arena was loud.
Okay.
It doesn't
so John,
mean anything.
Yeah, so we know a lot about John the Baptist, and that he's a godly, righteous man called by God.
Mm-hmm.
And we can know that people are going to be separated from the mother's womb out of God's eternal purposes.
Yes.
Like Jeremiah and Paul talked about this. But this isn't proof that John the Baptist's faith existed already.
Right.
As Luther is taking this and just hanging too big of a load on such a flimsy nail.
Yes.
Then was this Luke's intent to tell us that? No, this narrative is about Elizabeth and Mary, and John the Baptist comes. Zechariah has his prophecy, and the Holy Spirit comes on people. But John the Baptist's role was later to talk about he baptized in water, but one later would come who baptized in the Holy Spirit, which would be Jesus Christ.
Right.
I don't know what commentary or Greek, I went through, preached all the way through Luke in my life, and it just isn't there. And I love Luke Acts, my favorite section of scripture, the two-volume work, Luke Acts. So we cannot prove that John the Baptist had faith in his mother's womb. So therefore, the universal negative is not disproven, as Luther claims it is. And I would also argue, I didn't mention this to you, Jessica, but I want to argue that he has a deficient definition of faith.
Okay.
All right?
Mm-hmm.
Here's the question our listeners want to be contemplating. Does faith need an object?
Okay.
Does faith need to be based on God and his promises that are rationally known and understood? Or is it some ethereal something that doesn't need anything more than just to exist in its own right with no object whatsoever?
Okay. Well, most unbelievers have that kind of faith.
Yeah, the demons
have
faith.
They call
it faith
or destiny or the universe or whatever it is.
Exactly. So then now we've got a real problem for this definition of faith that needs no object.
Yes.
Or faith no more than what the demons have. Right? They believe in God. In fact, they'd have a cognitive idea about God.
Right.
They're just not saved. Now, we have a passage here in Romans 10 that would challenge that idea. Yeah, verse 14. Okay, let me challenge that from Romans 10, starting with verse 14. But how shall they call upon him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. Now, the obvious answer to these rhetorical questions is they can't. Well, so
right.
How is it that infants believe in whom they haven't heard, whom they haven't contemplated, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved and believes on him? So we have Christ, his preexistence, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his prediction of his own resurrection from the dead, his death, burial, resurrection, bodily ascension to heaven, session at the right hand of God. Well, we preach every Sunday.
Yes.
Well, infants don't have any of that.
No.
So what's the object of their faith?
They don't have one.
They don't have one because they don't have cognition of these concepts.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
We have another proof text. This one really blew me away. So we're going to go through Luther's proof text. I mean, honestly, I was shocked at how he used this. This is, in fact, it's unbecoming of Luther. He's so much better in this and almost every other thing that I've seen him teach on. He's brilliant.
Yes.
Fantastic biblical interpreter. And this infant baptism is so ingrained and cannot be dislodged by any means whatsoever that his ability to interpret scripture goes right out the window.
Then it's reading scripture into his belief.
It just doesn't work that way. And when I was reading his thing on the Great Commission that I just taught myself a couple of weeks ago, Matthew 28, let's just see how he handles Matthew 28, starting with verse 18. That Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Okay, so the command there in the Greek is to make disciples. And then, so you have teaching and baptizing and commanding them. And then there is a command. Luther gets the categories right in a broader sense. For something to be an ordinance, it has to be commanded by God.
Yes.
He says that a number of times. And I say, amen, you are dead right. And I wish the church today got that figured out.
Right.
Okay. You can't just make up practices like walking the labyrinth or going out in silence and solitude that aren't commanded by God.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say the command of God comes with a promise. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us. He endorses these practices of making disciples by teaching them to observe and baptizing. And he's promised to be with us. Same way with the Lord's Supper. There's a command, do this in remembrance of me. And there's a promise, until I come, I will not drink this fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. There's Jesus' promise to come and have this meal with us.
Yes.
Okay? So you have a command and a promise. Now, do we have that for infant baptism? No.
No.
Okay, absolutely we do not. And how he finds this, I unbelievable.
No, he goes at one point to Matthew 19:14.
I have it right here.
Okay.
In Luther's works, now let's just see how he handles this, okay? In Luther's works, volume 40, Luther deals with this. And he says this, "But, you say, he has not commanded the baptism of children. There's no reference to it in the writings of the epistles or the apostles." I answer, says Luther, "neither has he specifically commanded the baptism of adults, nor of men or of women, so we had better not baptize anybody." What?
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't get that, but let's just keep
going.
Reading here. "But he has commanded us to baptize all Gentiles, none excepted," says Luther. When we read, "Go and baptize all heathen in my name," Matthew 28, which we were just reading.
Right.
Well, okay, let's go back to Matthew. So according to Luther, we're commanded without discrimination to baptize all heathen, men, women, children, babies, whoever, just on the grounds that they're heathen.
But that's not actually what it says. It says to make disciples.
Right. Now, the command in the Greek, and Luther knew very well knew Greek, the command is to make disciples.
Yes.
Okay. Going, baptizing, teaching are subservient to the one command, make disciples.
Right.
And it's not telling us, now this would be dominion theology teaches us as well, force the heathen to obey us as Christians whether they want to or not. Mm-hmm. That's not what it's saying.
Right.
The disciples who are baptized and taught are people who believe the gospel, who respond. And if we need any more evidence, all we have to do is go into Acts 2 at the very beginning of the very first church. And when Peter preached to all of these people, mm-hmm. the ones who believed were the ones who were baptized. Not, they didn't just gather an army, round up these people, whether they wanted to be baptized or not, and force
start
them
baptizing.
All to be.
Right.
You don't see that anywhere. You don't see it in Acts 8. You don't see it in Acts 10 when the household of Cornelius, or in Acts 9, Paul believed and was baptized. You just don't see this, and there's no command to force somebody to be baptized against their will.
Right.
Now, we know Charlemagne did that in when he conquered people. He says, you're going to be baptized, but you get to choose the elements. You're going to be either baptized in your own blood or in water.
Oh, no.
You choose.
Nice choice.
Yeah, so they decide mostly to water. Mm-hmm. Now, were these people Christians? Well, according to Luther's category, they would be.
They would be. Mm-hmm.
Exactly, because it doesn't matter. You don't have to agree to it, and you don't have to have your own faith in an object. You just have to be baptized.
Right.
Okay, so does Matthew 28, that tells us to make disciples, mean that without discrimination we baptize all the heathen? Babies, children, anybody?
No.
Did anybody ever understand, during the biblical times, did anybody understand this way?
I don't think we see any evidence of that in the epistles.
Well, no, nor do we see it in Acts. And how are you going to make these people be baptized?
How are you going to make them have faith?
Well, what about people that are hostile to Christianity? Are we supposed to hog-tie them, drag them down the water, and baptize them? Like the atheists, that are, they're offended if there's a non-Christian, pagan Christmas display somewhere.
Right.
You know, are they going to want to be baptized if we demand that they are? And so now here's Luther's reasoning. Children constitute a great part of the heathen. We read in Acts and the epistles of St. Paul how whole households were baptized. And surely children are a good part of the household. So it seems just as Christ commands to teach and baptize all heathen without exception. So the apostles did and baptized all in the household. Now, Sunday, in our Sunday school, I was teaching on baptism as found in Acts. Okay. We'd already gone through the gospel that Peter preached. Repent, be baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the number that were baptized. And so I went through all of these incidents in the book of Acts. And we found that in every case where it talks about a household baptized, it said they also believed.
Right.
One case they didn't. Now, it doesn't say one way or the other. It said the household baptized. I mean, since in every other case it says they believed, nowhere does it specifically say that there were little infants.
No.
Okay. And Lydia's household would be, if I remember right, the one exception. And Lydia was out doing business, and her place became kind of the headquarters of the new church in Philippi, full-blown businesswoman.
Yeah.
The first century, I seriously doubt she had an infant.
Small children, yes.
You know, but that's neither here nor there.
Mm-hmm.
And so, using Luther's own category, we need a command from God. We don't have one.
No.
We're commanded to baptize those who believe as part of making disciples. So I don't believe Matthew 28 can bear this idea. He says, St. John in 1 John 2 writes to little children. But if you study 1 John 2, he's talking about little children, young men, fathers. He's talking about their spiritual
right.
state, not their physical age. Okay?
Okay.
And even if it meant that, we believe that children that are cognitive of issues like the gospel can believe.
Right.
All right. That's where we're at. Oh, boy, look at the time already. We'll have to pick this up next time and talk about some of the other issues that Luther raised. Do you have anything else you want to say, Jessica?
No, I think we'll pick it up next time and maybe talk about what it is to be washed in the water and the blood.
Yeah, we need to talk about baptismal regeneration, which Luther did teach.
Yes.
Okay, so next time we'll get into Titus 3:5, John 3 and verse 5, some of these other passages that were very important to Luther. So thank you for listening to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, a ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship. I'm Bob DeWay, one of the teachers at Gospel of Grace, and I'm with my daughter, Jessica.
Hi. Yeah. Okay.
You know, I'm not implying she's a little kid. She just turned older.
Older, yes. Yeah, okay. That's a nice way to say it.
Okay. And we thank you for listening to us. We'll talk to you again next week. God bless.